Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. Right now we're in 2 Samuel, and this is chapter 2, and there are 32 verses in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. And then we have a couple of letters, and then we also have the sixth in the series of dealing with self. Right now let's ask the Lord to anoint the tape. Lord, everything that's on this tape, anoint it, Lord. Anoint every word from your word. Anoint every thing that you have us say here, Lord. In Jesus' name, so that the church will be stronger. And everyone says, Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's begin.
2 Samuel chapter 2, David anointed king of Judah. King James Version, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron.
See, so he's asking the Lord what to do, you know. Okay, then what?
Verse 2. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. Verse 3. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Verse 5. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Verse 6. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Verse 7. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Verse 8. But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Verse 9. And made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Verse 10. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. Verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months.
See, David really was exercising patience there. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Verse 12. And Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Translation, verse 1 through 12. David anointed king of Judah. After this, David asked the Lord, quote, Should I move back to Judah? Unquote. And the Lord replied, quote, Yes, unquote. Then David asked, quote, Which town should I go to? Unquote. And the Lord replied, quote, Hebron, unquote.
See, that's exactly the way I tell you to talk to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Ask questions if you want to know the answers. All right, then what?
Verse 2. David's wives were Ahinoam from Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, from Carmel. So David and his wives, verse 3, and his men and their families, all moved to Judah, and they settled near the town of Hebron. Verse 4. Then Judah's leaders came to David and crowned him king over the tribe of Judah. When David heard that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had buried Saul, verse 5, he sent them this message, quote, May the Lord bless you for being so loyal to your king and giving him a decent burial. Verse 6, May the Lord be loyal to you in return and reward you with his unfailing love! Exclamation mark. And I, too, will reward you for what you have done. Verse 7. And now that Saul is dead, I ask you to be my strong and loyal subjects, like the people of Judah who have anointed me as their new king." Unquote. Ishbosheth crowned king of Israel. Verse 8. But Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had already gone to Mahanaim with Saul's son, Ishbosheth. Verse 9. There he proclaimed Ishbosheth king over Gilead, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, the land of the Asherites, and all the rest of Israel. Verse 10. Ishbosheth was 40 years old when he became king, and he ruled from Mahanaim for 2 years. Meanwhile, the tribe of Judah remained loyal to David. Verse 11. David made Hebron his capital, and he ruled as king of Judah for 7.5 years. War between Israel and Judah. Verse 12. One day Abner led some of Ishbosheth's troops from Mahanaim to Gibeon. King James Version, verse 13. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Verse 14. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Verse 15. Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Verse 16. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. Verse 17. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Verse 18. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. Verse 19. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Verse 20. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." Verse 21. And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. Verse 22. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Translation, verse 13 through 22. About the same time Joab, son of Zeruiah, led David's troops from Hebron, and they met Abner at the pool of Gibeon. The two groups sat down there, facing each other from opposite sides of the pool. Verse 14. Then Abner suggested to Joab, quote, "Let's have a few of our warriors put on an exhibition of hand-to-hand combat," unquote. Quote, "All right," Joab agreed. Verse 15. So 12 men were chosen from each side to fight against each other. Verse 16. Each one grabbed his opponent by the hair and thrust his sword into the other's side, so that all of them died. The place has been known ever since as the Field of Swords. Verse 17. The two armies then began to fight each other, and by the end of the day Abner and the men of Israel had been defeated by the forces of David. The death of Asahel, A-S-A-H-E-L. Verse 18. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, the three sons of Zeruiah, were among David's forces that day. Asahel could run like a deer. Verse 19. And he began chasing Abner. He was relentless and single-minded in his pursuit. Verse 20. When Abner looked back and saw him coming, he called out, quote, "Is that you, Asahel?" unquote, quote, yes, it is, unquote, he replied. Verse 21, quote, go fight someone else, exclamation mark, unquote, Abner warned. Quote, take on one of the younger men and strip him of his weapons, unquote. But Asahel refused and kept right on chasing Abner. Verse 22, again Abner shouted to him, quote, get away from here, exclamation mark. I will never be able to face your brother Joab if I have to kill you, exclamation mark, unquote. King James Version, verse 23. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Verse 24. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Amah, that lieth before Gaia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. Translation, verse 23 through 24. But Asahel would not give up, so Abner thrust the butt end of his spear through Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He stumbled to the ground and died there. And everyone who came by that spot stopped and stood still when they saw Asahel lying there. Verse 24. When Joab and Abishai found out what had happened, they set out after Abner. The sun was just going down as they arrived at the hill of Ammah, A-M-M-A-H, near Gaia, G-I-A-H, along the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. King James Version, verse 25. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Verse 26. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? Verse 27. And Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then, in the morning, the people had gone up every one from following his brother. Translation, verse 25 through 27. Abner's troops from the tribe of Benjamin regrouped there at the top of the hill to take a stand. Verse 26. Abner shouted down to Joab, quote, must we always solve our differences with swords? Don't you realize the only thing we will gain is bitterness toward each other? When will you call off your men from chasing their Israelite brothers? Unquote. Verse 27. Then Joab said, quote, God only knows what would have happened if you hadn't spoken, for we would have chased you all night if necessary. Unquote. King James Version, verse 28. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still, and pursued after Israel no more. Neither fought they any more. Verse 29. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain, and passed over Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. Verse 30. And Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. Verse 31. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 men died. Verse 32. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Translation, verse 28 through 32. So Joab blew his trumpet, and his men stopped chasing the troops of Israel. Verse 29. All that night Abner and his men retreated through the Jordan Valley. They crossed the Jordan River, traveling all night through the morning, and they did not stop until they arrived at Mahanaim. Verse 30. Meanwhile, Joab and his men also returned home. When Joab counted his casualties, he discovered that only 19 men were missing in action in addition to Asahel. Verse 31. But 360 of Abner's men, all from the tribe of Benjamin, had been killed. Verse 32. Joab and his men took Asahel's body to Bethlehem and buried him there beside his father. Then they traveled all night and reached Hebron at daybreak.
All right, that was the 32 verses in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And now we've got some commentary.
2 verse 4. Jabesh-Gilead. This is a city that Saul saved from the Ammonites in his first military action after being anointed king, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Because of this, they are kind to him. 2 verse 8. Ishbosheth means, quote, man of shame, unquote. His name originally was Eshbaal, Eshbaal, meaning, quote, fire of Baal, unquote, or, quote, destroyer of Baal, unquote, fuego of Baal. 2 verse 10 through 11. The discrepancy between the time that Ishbosheth ruled, 2 years, and the time David was in Hebron before ruling over all Israel, 7.5 years, is thus explained by David's refusal to seize the throne. He is content to wait until the people came to him, confirming God's anointing and timing. 2 verse 12. The servants of Ishbosheth were the soldiers who had been defeated at Gilboa with Saul. 2 verse 13. Zeruiah was David's sister. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 16. The pool of Gibeon was one of the several large reservoirs in that area, also referred to in Jeremiah chapter 41 verse 12. 2 verse 15. Abner wants the battle to be settled by 12 young warriors from each side. The assumption is that whoever wins this single match wins the war, an attractive plan to Abner because of the depletion of his army in the defeat at Mount Gilboa. 2 verse 17. After the young men savagely kill each other, the armies are engaged. 2 verse 18. Abishai, a great warrior, is listed among David's mighty men in chapter 23, verse 18. 2 verse 21. Abner does not want to kill Asahel because of his respect for Asahel's brother Joab. 2 verse 25. The children of Benjamin were the fellow tribesmen of Saul and Jonathan who had joined forces with Abner. 2 verse 1 through 11. We often make our greatest mistakes in situations where we are eager to act. After years as a fugitive, David must have burned with excitement at the thought of finally assuming Israel's throne. Yet he accepted a continued delay of his gratification and awaited to take charge of the northern Israelite tribes at a later time. He listened to God's instructions and became king of only one tribe, Judah. We would be wise to learn from David's patience and trust in God. 2 verse 30-31. What a tragic picture! Exclamation mark. Hundreds died in the needless conflict between related tribes. This tragedy was the fruit of a divided nation and unwise leadership on the part of Joab. Often our families suffer in the same way. If conflicts are not dealt with properly and family leaders make decisions driven by passion, suffering and pain are sure to result. This should be a warning for us to seek restoration early before the consequences bring destruction that cannot be repaired.
All right, that was 2 Samuel chapter 2. With its 32 verses, the translation, and commentary. And now we have a couple of letters. To read. And so, Michelle, you want to come forward and read them? Now, where is the first letter from?
From Corcoran, California.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Alamo, I write this letter with the strength of the Holy Spirit and in full battle gear, the armor of God. Recently, through spiritual growth and fellowship with a brother in God's army, certain truths and secrets of the Bible have been revealed through the Holy Spirit. I know God is preparing His chosen ones now, and I came across a page from your publication. I must say, God has brought your literature to me in a crucial time when I needed to know certain truths. I am most impressed by your ministries. You are raw truth, not sugar-coated, telling me all the tasty aspects of prophecy. Please count me in your member census, and please place me on your mailing list, so I may grow in the Holy Spirit, armed with God's sword of truth. I am in state prison, so no hard-bound books, please. I am not able to donate funds, but my prayers for your powerful ministry to flourish is with your complete establishment. Sincerely yours, B.L. from Corcoran, California.
Well, this is what we want. People, it's not necessary to have funds at all. We just love the fact that he wants to serve the Lord and win souls. That's the main thing. Peter said, silver and gold have we none. Amen?
Amen.
But such as I have, give we unto you. Amen?
Amen.
Take up your bed and walk. Get up. Amen?
Amen.
That's true riches. Then what? Where was the next one from?
Rampa Show Davaram Mandal, India.
Okay.
Says, our dearly beloved and spiritually treasured brother and leader, the Reverend Tony Alamo. Greetings and salutations from India, brethren, at Alamo Christian Ministries of India. Grace and blessings be unto you who carry on the services of the Lord. We are praising the Lord for your great life and mission. We are praying for you regularly in our daily prayers. I was joyous and grateful when I laid hands on the Holy Bibles and some other literatures, including the Messiah. Prayerfully, my Christian brothers and I are distributing the true plan of salvation to those who know English, and are also trying to translate this unique literature into our mother tongue to those who don't know English and live in the villages. I therefore request from you 20 copies of the Holy Bible, English and Telugu, your taped cassettes, and other literature books. A great number of people, bus and auto drivers, high school, medical, and engineering students, and workers and employers in the factories, teachers, and all who receive them with great interest are being blessed by this literature that carries the true plan of salvation. Many people received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through your literature in our city. Please uphold our ministry in your valuable prayers. Respectfully, your servant in his vineyard, yours faithfully, Pastor N.T. from Rampa Show Davaram Mandal, India.
Praise the Lord. These are beautiful letters, and I really thank and praise the Lord for these people, every one of them. All right, now we've got part six of dealing with self. And so let's start on that message, please.
The process of dealing with self, part six. Seeing that the old man has been crucified, the process in dealing with self is quite similar to that of dealing with the flesh. The first requirement is to see the fact that our old man has been crucified. This means that we must receive the revelation from God that we need to see that our old man has been crucified with Christ. We have to see that our opinions are one of the expressions of the old man. If we don't see that, we won't be able to do anything about it.
No. You have to see what is still alive in you so that you're able to attack it with the Spirit of the Lord. I asked the question, to the different people, some of the members in the church, and I asked them, because the Lord died, finished the sentence, we can what? And they all said, live. And I said, no, because he died, we can also die. Amen?
Amen.
Now that's what it's all about. Is the Spirit, when the Spirit enters us, it mortifies ourself so that we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. Amen?
Amen.
So these songs, you know, they say, because he lives, well, we can face tomorrow. Well, if you're dead, you can face tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
Because Christ died, and of course he lives, and we live in him, but in this world we're to die. Amen?
Amen.
So because he died, they all said, we can live. No, because he died, we also can die so that we can be resurrected and live in the spiritual realm. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what this and also the reason I asked them, well, what do we go to the cross for? To suffer or what? Because Christ suffered on the cross, did it, right? No, we go to the cross not to suffer. We go to the cross to die. Amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said, I bear about the death of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So this is true doctrine. And learn it well. Okay, continue on, please.
The second requirement is to see that one aspect of expression. The expression of the old man is our opinions.
Yeah, when we start expressing the old man, then we need to get crucified with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We need to die. Because when we start expressing our opinions, that isn't Christ talking out of you, that's you. With your opinions, your ideas. And so what you're doing is letting the old man express himself through you. Then what?
That's just one of the expressions of the old man, our opinions. The old man expresses itself not only in the flesh, but also in the opinions, which are the self. If one only sees that the old man has been crucified, and yet does not recognize the manners or ways in which the old man is deemed expressed, if we don't understand how the things that we're doing are expressing the old man, we cannot subject ourselves.
Right, because we have to know what is acceptable to the Lord. We have to preach the word, not our opinions. Amen?
Amen.
Because if we're not preaching the word and we're preaching our opinions, then we're expressing and preaching the old man. Okay? Nobody wants to hear your ideas or your opinions. Not those that are sincerely seeking immortality, eternal life. What value is your opinions to someone seeking immortality, eternal life? Or what meaneth your ideas? We want to hear from the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So you're expressing the old man if you're... that is an expression of the old man if you're just expressing your opinions and your ideas. That's your will, not the will of the Father. Okay, then what?
If we don't understand how the things that we're doing are expressing the old man, we cannot subject ourselves. We can't have the subjective experience.
And I mean, we cannot subject ourselves to the cross, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't let you live. Oh, so. The Holy Spirit will not let you live. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit mortifies the old man. That's the Holy Spirit is the... Christ's cross, which mortifies your flesh, your old man. He's already destroyed your old man on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Then when you take the work of Christ into you, which is the resurrected Christ, then he mortifies or kills your ideas, your opinions, yourself. Okay? And so you have to know what the Lord says. You have to know the Word of God in order to be able to compare what you're doing with what the Word of God says. Amen?
Amen.
Anything other than living, letting Christ live out his life in you is letting the old man live out his life in you. And if you let him live out his life in you, or let your flesh or yourself live, then Christ, so far as you are concerned, has died in vain. And you're going to stand judgment for ignoring the magnificent and mighty work that he did on the cross, crucifying the old man, your old man. He went there instead of you. And also, you are now able, by his Spirit entering into you, to crucify self, opinions, and all the other aspects, the other six other aspects, or five other aspects that I've mentioned. Okay, then go ahead.
If we don't understand how the things that we're doing are expressing the old man, we cannot subject ourselves. We can't have the subjective experience to put these things under subjection.
Right, so we need to know the Bible in order to know what needs to be subjected. Amen?
Amen?
Under subjection to the Spirit of the Lord. How do you know what's right and wrong if you don't study the Word? How do you know what the Lord says to do? And that's why we read the Bible. We're reading through the Bible so that we are able to tell the difference between right and wrong. If you choose the wrong, then you're... the work that Christ did on the cross is in vain so far as you're concerned, because you have, it is your will to let the old man, or the have his way, yourself have yourself's way, rather than to let the Lord do his work in you, which is the breaking of the cross. In other words, the cross breaks you, the Spirit breaks you. When I say the hitting of the axe on the axe breaks the wood. Amen? Chops it. The Spirit breaks the breaking of the cross. The cross breaks the old man. It breaks your will, your self. And it mortifies you. It kills you. But how can you know what needs to be killed unless you know what the Word says? Amen?
Amen.
And then what?
Therefore, the first step in our dealing with self, to be subject or subjectively, is to see that our opinions are one of the expressions of the old man.
Yeah, so keep your opinions. Don't even keep them to yourself. Let them die. Amen?
Amen.
That they keep your opinions to yourself. No, don't do that. Get rid of self by the Spirit, amen?
Amen.
And your opinions are part of yourself. Okay, then what?
Applying the crucifixion of Christ to our opinions. How do we do that? Once we know that our old man has been crucified and done away with in Christ, and once we realize that our opinions and our ideas are the direct expression of the old man, we naturally will want to not allow the old man to express itself again in our ideas or our opinions. Therefore, we will apply the crucifixion of Christ through the Holy Spirit to our opinions. This is our subjective experience in dealing with self. This is also what the Lord refers to in Matthew, the 16th chapter, as the denying of self and the bearing of the cross.
Yes, say now is to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. When I was jealous of Sue rejoicing when this person got saved, I got jealous. That was just my own stupid opinion. Amen? Mm-hmm. It was my own idea. And the Lord really got me, because he said, deny thyself, deny thyself, deny thyself three times. just like the puffs of smoke came down over me as they did when the Lord told me it's true, it's true, it's true. And I called out to him. I says, what do you mean, Lord? I've already quit smoking. I don't drink. I don't take drugs. I'm on a fast now for several days. What more can I do? Deny yourself. Take the Spirit into you. And don't let this get to you. This is your own idea. This is your opinion that there's something nasty going on here. And so I just started to, I was just so enraged inside that he plugged my ears up for several years, my hearing ears. I couldn't hear. That's how desperately I needed to take on the Spirit of the Lord so that my own opinions would be killed, my own idea of what goes on. I was looking at things the way the world looks at things rather than I knew that she was the most spiritual woman that person that I've ever met in my life. And I should have known that and remembered that. And you don't come against somebody that's spiritual. If you do, and somebody that's a soul winner or somebody that's a leader that God has highly chosen, because that's your opinion. If you're thinking evil of them, that's your opinion. That's your idea. And God will do something to you. He'll take all your spirituality away, your ability to be able to hear him. That's your judgment. And we're not to judge as the world does. We're to judge as the Lord does. And in order for us to judge that way, we have to know the Scriptures. And when we know the Scriptures, and we still will not deny ourselves and take up the Spirit, the cross, to mortify our own ideas and opinions, then we're in trouble with the Lord. You understand?
Yes.
Good. Then what?
Today in fallen Christianity, many truths have been misunderstood. The truth of bearing the cross is a case in point. There's a point to it. It's a case. It's a point. Many people misinterpret the bearing of the cross as suffering. This is a very wrong concept. We must realize the emphasis of the cross is not suffering, but death. When a person goes to the cross, the main thing is to go there not to suffer, but to die. When I mention execution by shooting, or if you...
No, if I was telling you you're going to get... You're going to be shot in the morning at sun, you know, or somebody tells you you're going to be shot at dawn. That doesn't mean you're going to go there to suffer. That means you're going to die, boy. Amen?
Amen.
Girl? Right?
Right.
When you go to the cross, you don't come there to suffer. You're going there to die. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
When I mention execution by shooting, or if you're going to a firing squad in the morning, you're not going there to suffer. You're going there to die. If you're going to a firing squad today or tomorrow or whenever, or if you're going to an electric chair or the gas chamber, it doesn't mean you're going there to suffer. You're going there to die.
To get snuffed. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to happen to you. He wants your old life to get snuffed. Oh, but it's so torturous. We just suffer so much. You can't suffer when you're dead. Amen?
Amen.
When the undertaker shovels dirt in your face, you're not going to sputter and spit. Amen?
Amen.
Or get uptight about it. You're just going to let him throw that dirt in your face. Amen?
Amen.
The undertaker will be the last person to ever throw dirt in your face. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Likewise, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever the cross was mentioned, man's understanding of it was death. Jesus said he was going to be crucified and die, and that he would raise from the dead. Therefore, the cross is not only a painful punishment, but also a deadly punishment, a death sentence. The cross does not cause man merely to suffer. The cross puts a person to death. Likewise, the bearing of the cross is not a matter of suffering, but of being put to death, not of standing on the ground of suffering, but of standing in the place of death. To bear the cross is not to bear suffering, but to bear death, not to put ourselves under suffering, but to put ourselves under death.
Yeah, when you see people whining too much, they're suffering. They need to go to the cross, amen, and get snuffed, right?
Right.
Then what?
There's quite a difference between the two meanings. There's a lot of difference between suffering and being dead. Thus, the bearing of the cross is nothing else but a declaration that in this universe, the death of the cross is accomplished by Christ.
Of the Spirit of God, Christ. The resurrected Christ enters you and you're dead now. But you got to continue in the Spirit every day so that you can remain dead. Bearing about always the death of Christ in you. Amen?
Amen.
See how scriptural I am? And then what?
When the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit...
Does it say bearing about always the life of Christ in us?
No.
We live in Him. And He says, I've done a lot of works, yet not I that liveth. Because I'm dead, but Christ liveth in me. Okay? Why Christ liveth in me? Because I'm dead. I live no more. It's Christ that liveth in me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
When the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals the cross to us, we receive the death by faith, thereby applying the death of the cross to ourselves and not departing from it. This is called the bearing of the cross, bearing about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our body. In other words, to bear the cross means to bear the death of Christ on us and allow the death of Christ to work on us continually in order to put ourselves to death.
All right, praise the Lord. That was sixth in the series of dealing with self. And the second chapter of 2 Samuel, 32 verses, translations, and commentary. And so it does people well to remember that, to just stay in the Spirit so that you can stay dead. Because when we rise up, then you're allowing the old man to express himself in the body that belongs to the Lord. Know you not that you're the temple of God and that you're not your own? Amen? It's the temple that God lives in. And He doesn't want you to yield your members to unrighteousness. He doesn't want you to yield your body to unrighteousness. Amen?
Amen.
But He does want you to yield it in self-denial to the cross, to the death of Christ. Don't look so morbid. Because if you're dead, then Christ liveth in you and you're alive forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
So you have life, yet not your own. You've got eternal life. Christ liveth in you. So, you know, meditate on that both day and night. And until chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, in part 7 of dealing with self, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor, saying praise the Lord and amen.